Turn, if you will, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And Theophilus there is, the name means God lover, or lover of God. I think God has something to do with this man. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, the apostles, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye've heard of me. For truly, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that baptism of the Holy Ghost was 10 days later at Pentecost. But let's pray. Father, we love thee, and we thank thee for this passage of Scripture. Help us to use it properly, and may each hear what you have for him today. And may I speak what you have for me to speak today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Now, there's no evidence that the title, The Acts of the Apostles, was given by divine authority or by any inspiration or by Luke himself. It's the title given to the book by the Christian church. Now, I say that the word Acts denotes the doings of the apostles, what they did. It's a record of what the apostles did in establishing the church. Specifically speaking, it contains the record of what Peter and Paul did. Peter was commissioned to go to open the doors of the church to both Jews and Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 is an example of what he did for the Gentiles. And Paul was chosen to bear the gospel, especially to the pagan world. Acts chapter 17 in Athens, exactly what he did. So these two apostles were the most prominent and distinguished in the founding of the church. And if we wanted to, we could call this book the Acts of Peter and Paul. That would be accurate. However, the best name for the book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is active throughout this book, leading those men to go and do the things they did. It was throughout the book of Acts in the life of the church, up to and including this day. So this book really continues on. The Acts of the Holy Spirit is brought you here today. I thank God for that. Now, the first words in the book tell us that truth. Look at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O God lover, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So, Luke tied the book of Acts to the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit was active in what Luke wrote in his Gospel and what he wrote in the book of Acts also. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired every word of Scripture. In fact, all Scripture is inspired down to the very words used. So it's not just the principles or the thoughts contained in the Scripture that are inspired. Inspiration reaches down to the individual words. Now, on your verse sheets, there is a typographical error It says, I think, 1 Timothy 3:15. The actual verse is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, think for a minute. Put your thinking caps on, everybody here. There's a Bible passage on a plaque bolted to the bricks above the front door of this church. Did you know that? Can anyone tell me what it says and where it's found in the scriptures? Well, I can and I will. It's John 10, part of verse 34 and part of verse 35. And what I'm going to read is, Jesus answered them, that's verse 34, and verse 35 says, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture, and that's important. I don't know when that plaque was bolted to those bricks. I don't know how long it's been there, but I do know that the passage is true and it applies to this sermon. Listen to me. All scripture is inspired and no scripture can be broken. The scriptures tell us that Christ rose from the dead. That's absolute truth. Now, let's go from the sublime scripture to a not so sublime Federalist article. The article is titled, Jesus Christ's resurrection is probably the best documented historical fact ever. Jesus Christ's resurrection is probably the best documented historical fact ever. Now, the article was written by a man named Scott Powell. I like the title and I like the message. Powell wrote that the documentation of Christ's resurrection begins in the Old Testament days of David. And it continues today. Here is a fairly long quote from that article. Powell wrote that Christ is also the only person in history who was pre-announced starting 1,000 years before his birth. There is one that was pre-announced 150 years before his birth. I think that was Nebuchadnezzar, I think. God named him 750 B.C., and he was born around 500-something B.C. Anyway, pre-announced starting 1,000 years before he was born, with 18 different prophets from the Old Testament between the 10th and the 4th century B.C. predicting Christ's coming birth, life, and death. Hundreds of years later, the details of Christ's birth, life, and betrayal and manner of death validated those prophecies in surprisingly accurate and minute detail. 1,000 years B.C., David prophetically wrote about the crucifixion of Christ at a time when crucifixion was unknown as a means of execution. Christ came into the world as God's Son in order to die and pay the price for man's sin. His sacrifice was the ultimate climax of his life, done for the benefit of mankind, opening the way to eternal life in heaven for all who believe. Now, the article continues in that same thing until it closes with these words. It turns out that Easter, which has its ultimate meaning in the resurrection, is one of ancient history's most carefully scrutinized and best attested events. The resurrection is real and changes everything. Easter is the commemoration and celebration of a single event that transformed the world forever. It's still transforming the world today. Again, the scripture cannot be broken. Detailed investigation backs up John's claim in John 10:35. The Federalist is one of the best respected news sources around. It's well respected. Its articles are well written. The article to which I refer is still on the Federalist website if you want to look at it. It's rather lengthy and detailed. I didn't read the entire article, but I read enough to know that it supports the Bible position on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. Now, that article is not inspired, but Luke's gospel and the book of Acts are inspired. The words are accurate, like, since the scripture cannot be broken. Luke's gospel is the former treatise to which Luke referred at the very beginning of Acts. Luke's gospel tells us of Christ's work on earth, while the book of Acts tells us of Christ's resurrection, last days leading up to Christ's ascension in chapter 1, and the rest of the book are Peter and Paul's works. During that time, just before the ascension to heaven, Christ talked about us and our job on earth. Note Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, that's the ascension, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Note the words, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Now, were the commandments given before or after he was taken up? I think it works either way. Sometimes I lean this way, sometimes I lean that way. But today I think that the commandments were given before his ascension. And if that view is correct, we look to the passage before us for the commandments he had given, the ones that he had talked about. There are many, many more, but this is what he's talking about specifically. They were given in the 50 days, 40 days they walked with him, and 10 days later, 50 days, his resurrection and ascension. Christ spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And during those post-resurrection days with the apostles, he gave the apostles commandments. We don't have them all, but we have a couple right here that I want to draw out. The apostles were gathered together when he commanded them what? He commanded them to stay right there in Jerusalem. They were not to depart from Jerusalem, but they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Those words imply that they were at Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem they had orders not to depart. It was in Jerusalem that the blood of Christ had been shed on Calvary. Jerusalem was where Christ's greatest enemies were. I know the disciples would have no desire to be at Jerusalem, not to mention to stay there, but it had to be because God Almighty told them to do it. After Christ's ascension, the apostles were to return to Jerusalem. John Gill wrote that it was for the glorifying of Christ by the work of the Spirit on the apostles in the very place where Christ had suffered so. In other words, God's Spirit would protect them, would watch over them while they were there. Gill also wrote that it was because of the gospel, that it was because the gospel was to go forth from Jerusalem, so that's why they had to stay there. And that's recorded, the prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Where's that? That's Jerusalem. to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Also, a gospel church was to be built right there in Jerusalem. And a very large number of souls would be converted right there and added to that church right there. So they were to go back to Jerusalem and not go from Jerusalem. They were to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the pouring out of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Christ's ascension. But listen, the apostles had a job to do. They were to go out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. But they had to wait till the time was right. People were dying left and right without Christ, but still they had to wait. Their job was needed right then, but they still had to wait. Sometimes we see a need, and we think something must be done to meet that need right then and there. So we take off half-cocked and fall flat on our faces. I'm guilty of that. A couple of years after Bible school, I thought I was ready. There was a need, I saw it, and I thought I was ready to meet that need. So I took off to a small town in North Carolina, put up a sign, and went to preaching. But I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I said some things that were right, were true, but I said them at the wrong time in the wrong way. I cut my own throat. I don't want that to happen again, especially not here. I love you people, every one of you, even the visitors. I don't want that to happen here again. I don't want that to happen again. By now, perhaps, I've learned my lesson. I believe that God has Linda and me right here for his own purpose with you right now. So far, you haven't run me off. I don't want you to run me off, but I do want you to pray that my actions and my words would come forth in God's will and purpose, and that we might see this church grow. You can take up residence right here. Listen. Christ came out of the grave 50 days, came out of the grave, and 50 days later, Pentecost happened. The Spirit of God came down and the church grew exponentially. Listen to me. Listen to the words in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls in one day. That's the mighty work of God. I'd like to see it again. Note the first word in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were united there in Jerusalem. They were there because of God's word. They were there because he told them not to leave. And as they were there, 3,000 people got saved that day. Peter preached, and it happened. So the church was gathered there at Jerusalem, waiting for the Lord to show himself, which he did on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God did a mighty work. 3,000 souls saved in one day. Now, will God do that with us? Could he bring another Pentecost-like day using us as the catalyst for that many or more souls to be saved and join the church? If we doubt he can, or if we doubt that he will, then he probably won't. But if we believe that he will, then he might just do that. I'm hedging my bet a little, but I believe that God can use us for that purpose. Am I a loon? Maybe. But I believe the risen Savior can do that. Thanks for the end of the sentence. What do you call it? Full stop. There it is. Little, listen to me, little is much when God is in it. That's true. Little is much when God is in it. And we're little, and I'm the smallest. Well, not really. I better stick to that. I'm trying to find out where I am now. If God does something like that with us, it won't be my fault. In fact, I would probably be a hindrance rather than a help. So let's pray that God would do a mighty work with us and that he would continue to build this church. Pray that God would reclaim this area from the devil. Do you realize he came out of the grave so that we could be here today and so that you could hear these words? He's still living. He's out of the grave. He's marching on, and we're going with him. Pray that God would reclaim this area from the devil. The devil is a usurper. The devil stole what didn't belong to him. As true as that is, God is the one who rules this earth. And God can reclaim the entire shooting match. It belongs to him anyway. It doesn't belong to the devil. Now, a question that perhaps I should have asked earlier. Christ lives today. How does that benefit us? What do we have since Christ lives today? I think I'm going to have to wait till next week to preach on that, but, well, we have the miracle of salvation because Christ lives today. Christ lives. Salvation is about the biggest miracle on earth today. The biggest miracle on earth today. Salvation. And it happens daily as the Lord goes about his business of saving people. As he does, he employs a power at least on a par with the power of creation. For example, that kind of power is required to cause one to pass from death unto life. Listen to the word in John 5, 24 and 25. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, And they that here shall live, they shall pass from death unto life. They're doing that today. I assume that every person here is Christian. Maybe that's a wrong assumption, but I'm making that assumption right now. And if that is so, if everyone is a Christian, then every person here has experienced that power. You were dead spiritually, and now you're alive spiritually. Passing from death unto life is no easy thing. Only the God of the universe has that power. As the Spirit walked by a spiritually dead corpse, He whispered into my ear and said, "Live! Live, I say." And then the Spirit of regeneration took up residence in my life, this newly created saint. That's the same thing that happened to you. Guess what? That Spirit, same Spirit, ensures that we go to heaven. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing that Christ lives today. Eternal life is ours. Forgiveness is ours. Peace that passes all understanding is ours. Love is ours. The great love of God is on us. And so on down the line. All the benefits of salvation are ours because Christ lives. Let's pray. Father, we love Thee today, and we can think of no other way to celebrate that than to be right here, worshiping You because You are alive today. And there are people here whom we know little about, but we thank Thee for each one of them and the fact that we do know something about each one. It was a pleasure to have them here. We pray, God, that You would work in the lives of all of these people and draw them to Yourself, that each one might sense Your presence with him or her. We thank Thee for the fact that Jesus Christ lives today, and in His name we come to You, Heavenly Father. Bless us, we pray. Amen. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's stand and sing hymn 370. Hymn 370.
Kingdom can Rejoice together, say.